Good morning and welcome to worship on this second Sunday of Easter. I'm flipping through this service to make sure things are happening when they should happen. The second Sunday of Easter for us in the church here, but for our Orthodox friends, it's Easter Sunday for them. If you want to Google it, you can. It's because of a difference in our calendars. So in the Orthodox Church, they did not make the shift to the Julian calendar. That's why our friends down the street at the Orthodox Church are celebrating Easter. As it turns out, though, in our liturgical church here, we celebrate Easter for many weeks in a row. And so today is a continuation of our Easter celebration. Easter evening, you'll notice from our gospel reading today when we get to that part of the service. Also happening in the service, Lydia Blackwood is going to give her confession of faith. We're going to do that early in the service so that she doesn't sit there nervous the entire time. So you're welcome for that. And blessings to you. My name is Pastor Billy, if you didn't know that part, but we're glad you're here to worship on this day. We'll begin with our opening hymn, but please rise. The invocation, as we begin, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar. Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake, forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Omar, hang on a second. You may be seated. Lydia's going to talk first. So Lydia, we invite you forward to share your confession of faith. Hi, Omar. Now raise your hand if one of you had to do the same thing Lydia's about to do. Raise them high, very high. Now everyone who's had to speak in front of a group of people before, raise your hand. Anyone who really, really enjoys that, leave your hand up. You're going to be great.
I am Lydia Jean Blackwood, a second-year confirmation student, and I want to share what I believe in my Christian faith and Lutheran foundation. Through home and church, I have been taught and believe that Jesus Christ was born, crucified, and rose from the dead so that my sins are forgiven, and I will have eternal life in heaven. But there is so much more to the question of what do I believe. I believe in the triune God, God the Father, creator of all that exists, Jesus Christ, the Son who became human to suffer and die for our sins and rise in victory over death and Satan, and the Holy Spirit who helps our faith grow through God's word and sacraments. Though there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's only one true God. In Genesis, we learn that God created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He spoke the words, "Let there be," and there was light, darkness, land and sea, plants and trees, sun and moon, all living creatures on land, in the sky, in the water. And in Genesis 1:27, it reads, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." We are created in God's image. That tells me that I'm created to live for and love people like God does, which is hard some days, but knowing that I'm created for this purpose helps. And after each day, God saw that it was good. That is what I believe about the creation of the universe. I believe through water and God's word, my sins were forgiven at my baptism, and my faith began. I was baptized on June 25th, 2006, right here by Pastor John. My parents and godparents stood with me and spoke on my behalf, and I believe that when a baby is baptized, God creates a faith in that heart of the baby. I believe that when I participate in the Lord's Supper, that Christ's body and blood is present in, with, and under the bread and wine. My sins are forgiven. When we come to the Lord's table, we join in communion with our family of believers. When I received my first communion on Monday, Thursday, it was a very special day. I believe that God hears our prayers and the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. When we don't even know what we need to pray for, we can talk to God at any time and any place. We can pray for others and ourselves, prayer for thanksgiving, prayers for healing. I know God answers prayers too. I have seen his answers of yes and healing. Sometimes the answer is wait, and sometimes the answer isn't what we hope for. Through all those times, our faith grows, and we can learn to be patient. Being a Christian and a confirmed member of my congregation gives me a family of believers. I know my faith will only grow as I continue through life. Keeping Christ in my heart helps to make it easier to speak in love and make choices that honor God.
So, church, is that also what you believe?
Yes.
Well, Lydia, thank you for leading us in our confession of faith today. Blessings to you. Omar, take it away.
Let us hear Ezekiel celebrate the first Sunday after Easter. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear now the anthem of the choir. Soul for the day. It is from 1 John 5, beginning at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God for overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. But there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Christ is arisen. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Tell the world that Christ is arisen. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. He is
Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the sins from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated as we sing. Our text this morning from John chapter 20, the gospel reading, which at its foundation gives us power, power of words that first show up in Ezekiel, one of those verses that is tied to this Sunday every church year of bones coming together, that word sinew that we never really think about. But it's the power of the words that God has granted that prophet to bring life to those people. And here, right after Jesus' resurrection, he gives us power. And it's a very specific command he gives us in this gospel, these first moments after the resurrection. So come with me, John chapter 20, verse 19 and following. It's the evening, and it starts out like that. John says, on the evening of that day of the first day of the week, Sunday being that day, the door is being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Excuse me, for them that would be Monday night, but for us it's Sunday night. The door is being locked where disciples were for fear of the Jews. Why are they scared? Well, capital punishment, and then they stole the body. So the Jews, who think they've eradicated one of the many insurrectionists that had popped up, there were many before Jesus and many that came after, but of course only one was actually the Son of God. They were scared that the Jews, who had just gone through this whole mess with the Roman government, and now they had stolen the body of Jesus, and so there's all these rumors about Jesus being resurrected, and he didn't really die, and all that. And so they're afraid the Jews are going to come after him. Even though the disciples may have at this point had some conception and belief in the resurrection, that Jesus was alive, they're still afraid for their lives. So they're in the upper room where they had the Last Supper, and the doors are locked, of course, waiting and not knowing what to do. And even though Mary Magdalene and the others had come and said, we've seen Jesus, they still don't know what that meant. There was no meaning behind anything that had happened yet. John makes sure to let us know the doors are locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them. Now John makes it super clear that there's something different about this entrance of Jesus. It's not a, hey dudes, let me in. It's a, I appeared. And it's not like the Kool-Aid man coming through the wall. Like, Jesus appears. I'm here. Now, in Jesus' life, there's some mystical union between full man and full God. And during Jesus' life, pre-crucifixion, he holds back his divinity. Once in a while, his divinity shines through. We see this at, like, the transfiguration or in the midst of a miracle. But for the majority of Jesus' life, he is holding that stuff back so he can live a life, live it purely. He goes through human emotions, etc., etc., and then dies a human death, which doesn't make sense if he was fully expressed himself fully divine. Well, that's all done. In his resurrection, we now see the perfect and unified Jesus Christ in this mystical form that is 100% man, 100% God. And so he appears, but you notice the disciples don't necessarily recognize him right away. It's not that Jesus shows up and says, hey guys, peace be with you. And they're like, Jesus, what's up? He has to do something. And what I've sort of read into this is that they, like so many before them, when they see a divine entity, they don't know what to do. From Moses, who comes down from the mountain after 40 days with the Lord, remember his face glows and people wig out on him. He's got to cover himself for the rest of his life. All the way to all the angels who ever show up in Scripture, any angel that ever shows up in Scripture just scares the out of people. And in this case, not just are the disciples nervous, not just have they realized what's happened, but now Jesus shows up in some perfect form. You know they're scared, and then as he shows them hands inside, they probably also go, oh, this is Jesus, oh no. This is the guy we deserted. So there's nothing good in this scenario for their minds until Jesus says these words for the second time, peace be with you. Critical moment. I know many of you remember the sermon I preached on that verse a few years ago on this second Sunday of Easter. I'm sure you all remember it. So I'll move on. Because Jesus then comes into this moment in this room, remember the first interaction with his disciples post-resurrection, and he has a very specific command for us. One that has led the church and your life till this day and will continue to. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Okay, nice. Sentence. Even as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So Like, to the cross, Jesus? Like, you're telling us we're all going to get crucified? I don't exactly want the same job description you had, Jesus. Luckily for us and them, Jesus is referring to a verses a few days back. For us, it's a few pages back. For them, it's 2 days before, or 4 days before. John chapter 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, this is Monday, Thursday, earlier in the day, whoever believes in me, not just believes in me, but believes in the one who sent me. Verse 45, whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is the light bringer. Now, you have lots of sermons that you've heard on that. And now Jesus and us are the light of the world. I baptized two babies at the earlier service. We hand them a candle with fire, and it says, you are now the light of the world. You shine the light of Christ in a dark world. You whose eyes are closed to sin, open your eyes to the light of Jesus Christ, etc., etc. That is the foundational command of Jesus in his life, a way that the scripture expresses it, that Jesus is the light bringer to the earth, and so are we. That we now are the light against the darkness of those who don't know who Jesus is. But it doesn't end there in some sort of general way of talking that just as I have come into the world to bring light, now you are to bring light into the world. He actually focuses us on what that means. What are the implications of what he's saying? He continues, verse 22. After he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This, in fact, sets up the church as we know it today. Many people say Pentecost is the birth of the church. In some ways it is, but not really. This is. The Office of the Keys, if you're kind of flipping through your guidebook to the church, is where it's established here. The ability for us to forgive sins in the midst of a worship service stemmed from this. The reason that I can stand up here on a Sunday morning and say to you all that I forgive your sins is because the authority that I have to do that comes from this verse through the disciples on down the apostolic lineage and some to me and then also to you. It only comes through the power of the church, which is you granting it to me to grant it back to you based on those verses. Cool. That's the job of the church. Here's the problem. If you're like me, you hear these verses and you understand them in context of this worship service, right? That Jesus says to the church, in this case the disciples, and then of course the church from then on, that you have the ability to write liturgy into the midst of a baptismal service, the beginning of a service, festive absolution, in the midst of the sacrament to forgive sins. That you can tell a guy to wear a dress, an alb, on a Sunday morning and forgive sins. That we have this mentality that those verses apply to the worship service. And in such, they do. But if you're like me, I often separate that. That the message of John 20, to forgive sins, is somehow only something that is in the context of this worship service. That is in the context of our relationship with God. That yes, now we of the church have the ability to forgive sins so that people are right standing with God the Father and therefore can one day enter into heaven. That when I baptized the two kids in the early service and I granted that the waters of baptism washed them of their sins, that power that came through those words from God only applies to their interaction with the Heavenly Father. It's something different, though, for me to forgive my sister for being mean to me. That's a different kind of forgiveness, we think. We apply our relationship, sins, forgiveness, grudges, etc., as a different thing. For the record, my sister's never been mean to me. Please don't email me later. It's going to leak out to her. I'm in trouble. We are able to, in our minds, enjoy a worship service, receive the forgiveness from God. I mean, this worship service forgives your sins like a dozen times. And we walk out of church happy that we're right in our relationship with God, but we're still angry at something else. We retain sins in a different way. Why do we do that? And I want you to think about it for a moment with me. And I'm going to use the scripture for a second, because there's a neat thing about the actual grammar here that we lose in English. When it says, when it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them, what it really says is, if you are in the act of forgiving someone, by you forgiving somebody, they are no longer in a state of sin. That the state of their existence changes to one that is free of sin. It's a present perfect in Greek. It's a neat tense, but it's more important for the second half of the statement. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is in a withheld state. Forgiveness is withheld, meaning the burden of sin is still there. Remember, the term forgiveness is actually a banking term that's taken from the banking world and applied in the church by God's word. And so it is I've erased the debt completely. So if I have a debt with somebody and they erase the debt completely, it never exists. It does not exist. There's no remnant of it anymore. So what the verse is saying, what Jesus is saying to us, the church, as an extension of him, is that we have permission to make a choice. We have permission to make the choice to either allow someone to remain in the state of sinful messiness, or by forgiving them, removing them from that state where they are free. You've heard the power of the gospel is freedom. Maybe say it differently. The power of the gospel is freedom from sin. That's what it's referring to when you hear a preacher say that. That you are freed up from the mess of sin by forgiveness. The sins are removed, therefore there's no forgiveness. There's no more sin mess. It's just like if you have to make a monthly payment on your loan and all the other things that messes up in your life because your loan payments are ballooning, and you're in a mess of financial mess because of that loan payment you have to make. When the loan is forgiven, do you still make loan payments? Do you still live in that weird financial system? No. Once the loan is forgiven, you don't make payments anymore. That whole system is gone. In the same way, the state of being forgiven is like all of that mess associated with sin is gone, removed. And God is saying, you have the ability to remove people from that, or to let them remain. That's the authority he gives us and you. But for some reason, we take these verses in Scripture about forgiveness and don't apply it to our lives. Don't apply it to ourselves. I'll bet a nickel, and actually I've received some nickels this morning because I've said it in the other services. I'll bet a nickel that there are people in here that want to forgive somebody for what they've done to them, but they're waiting. You're waiting until you can let that person know really what they did to you. Then you'll forgive. Or you're waiting for that person, if that person would just apologize, then I'll forgive them. Or you're waiting to take a little vengeance. Yeah, I did a shiving motion in church. Mark that one and send it to Pastor Moore. Because that is, and at least in a not physical way, what you're waiting to do to someone. Oh, let me get some vengeance first, then I'll forgive them. Forgive them. Or how about this famous one? I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. Which is an oxymoron, by the way. Or let me get a little more personal. In the beginning of this service, when we did our confession absolution, there are many of you here, like me at times, that confessed most of my sins. Or better said, I confessed my sins, but I received forgiveness on most of them. But this and over here, now I'm still gonna carry that one around. This sin, I haven't done enough penance for you former Catholics. I haven't done enough penance to suffer through this sin before I'm going to allow Jesus to forgive it. Or you know what, I was really, really terrible to this person, and Jesus, I know you forgive me, but this sin, this direction, you have nothing to do with that, and I need to work this one out, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. And you know what, if I can ever apologize for what I've done, therefore I'm just going to drag this sin around with me. Am I going to make some nickels in the service today? Yeah. The thing is, none of that's real. From the cross through this verse of chapter, or these verses in chapter 20, Jesus says, when your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. And you have the power to release people from their sins as well. What a power you have. The last worship service, the two couples that I baptized, and actually the reason that I'm preaching this Sunday, besides Pastor Doug's on vacation or doing something, I think, is two of my couples that I married. I baptized two of their kids because I baptized multiple other kids. And there were four couples in the service that I married. Are there any couples I married in this service today? No? Any couples here married by Pastor Moore? Yeah, so there's some in here. So you guys have heard this premarital counseling stuff I'm about to say. So in session two, session three is about forgiveness. How do you stay married? You forgive, right? In the midst of that conversation in premarital session three is we talk about one of the arguments for going to church. Now, there's lots of reasons to go to church, but one of them that we bring up is to be next to each other in the midst of the service when this happens. Okay, so you're sitting in worship. You scooch a little bit. I'm going to pretend I'm your husband for a second.
Oh, okay, good.
I might propose to you. So we're sitting in church together. You're mad at me because I didn't do something I was supposed to do this morning, okay? But we came to church together. Now, the preacher up there, in the midst of the confession and absolution, he forgives my sins. He forgives your sins. Now, you're still mad at me. So you're sitting there realizing that I'm a terrible person and sinned against you this morning because I didn't do whatever you told me to do. But you hear that Jesus forgives your sins. And you're like, yes, my sins are forgiven. But then you hear out of the side of your head, oh no, Jesus also forgave my sins. Now you have a choice. You can either continue to hold on to that sin to which I committed against you. You can hold on to that and be mad at me for the rest of the day. Or you can agree with Jesus and say, well, if Jesus forgave his sins, I guess his sins are actually forgiven. And then we can go to brunch together and have a nice Sunday. It's going
to
be great.
I'm going to hold you to that.
All right. I got a date. That sort of theory that we run in premarital counseling has much larger implications. And hopefully for some of you sitting next to your spouse, it works too. But when you forgive someone's sins, what you're doing is you're agreeing with Jesus that his death was enough to actually forgive all the sins ever committed, period. Not just the ones we in some way think are only directed up. Sins are never just directed in one direction, to each other or to God. They are always affecting everyone. And so when Christ says, I've come to save the world from sin, and that your sins are, they really are. And so for you who are holding on to the sins that you've committed, to the sins that others have committed, I'll use a different word. If you're holding on to that terrible thing that you've done, if you're holding on to that terrible thing that your boss did to you, or the coworker did, or a fellow student at school did, or that terrible thing your sister or brother did to you, or that your kid did, because your kid didn't listen to you, and now you have to live with the consequences of what your kid did, or what your parents did, or what your previous spouse did, etc., etc. If you're holding on to that, guess what? Guess what Scripture tells you? The first thing Jesus said after he rose from the dead, the first thing he gave to the church after he rose from the dead was he gave us permission to forgive. So who are we to argue with that? I mean, the guy literally went to hell and came back, the greatest miracle that changed the world forever, and the first thing he brings to us is this amazing gospel gift? Forgiveness. So who do you release? Who do you release today? Yourself? Others? Can you take that gospel breath of freedom? There's one more piece. Many of the couples, when I would have this conversation, remember I married like 50 people here in my few years, and this always came up. But Billy, they didn't ask for my forgiveness. They didn't apologize. Or after what they've done, how could I ever reconcile? Are there any kindergarten teachers in here? Good, because I'm about to talk bad about kindergarten teachers. Not in a general sense, though. So in kindergarten, some of you have heard this from me before. So you got Johnny and Johnny and Jim on the playground. Johnny hits Jim. Jim runs, tells the teacher. Teachers bring Johnny and Jim together. So a sin has happened. The teacher brings Johnny and Jim together, and the teacher says, Johnny, apologize to Jim. Step two, apologize. Step three, Jim, say I forgive you. Forgiveness. Okay, now hug. Step four, reconciliation. So we're taught this from a very young age. Sin, apology, or confession. Sin, confession, forgiveness, reconciliation. That is not in the Bible. I'm sure there's some pedagogical reason for it at kindergarten level or something, but it's not scriptural. What's scriptural? Step one, somebody sins against you or you sin against someone. What's step two? The interactive portion of the sermon, people. What is step two? Someone sins against you, step two is? Forgiveness. Yeah. I mean, it goes against not just our nature, but what we've actually been taught. Because it doesn't matter. Somebody suffering their penance, that doesn't do anything for you. You holding on to someone's sins doesn't do anything for you or them. And you know what? How much easier is it for someone to come to you and reconcile and apologize and come to terms with whatever sin was committed if you've already forgiven them? What a different conversation that becomes. There's this famous picture of Pope John Paul II meeting with the guy who tried to kill him, his assassin. Remember, have you seen that picture before? If not, Google it. So he was attempted murder, or attempted assassination, and a few days later, or weeks later, whatever it was, John Paul met with the guy. No one knows what was said. He wouldn't tell anyone. But the mere fact that the world wigged out over how John Paul could sit with this guy and embrace him blew people's minds. You've seen it on TV when a Christian has something terrible happen to them, like one of their children was murdered, a drunk driver did something terrible in the midst of their family, and they look in the camera and with tears they say, I forgive him and I pray for him or her. And people wig out over that. Hopefully you don't. Because that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. Will reconciliation always happen? No, not always. Will things always be the same? No. But you actually are allowed to release. You're allowed to get rid of that terrible feeling that you have inside of you when you either see somebody who has erred you or have to interact with somebody who you really, really hold a grudge against. Or even worse, you're allowed to release the sins of people who have gone and you don't have a chance to have a conversation with them. That person who died before you could ever approach them. Jesus says, let it go. Release it. You're free. The gospel, the freedom of the gospel is to live a life like Adam and Eve did. Maybe with clothes on, but free in a perfect relationship with those around you. Now play this out. For those of you sitting around people you know are going to interact with people later today, on phone, in person, well, what if you really approached every relationship from today forward just free of anything negative ever? What if? Well, let me go bigger. What if you looked in the mirror tomorrow morning and saw yourself as Jesus sees you? What if you actually were able to believe my words earlier in the service? That your sins actually, they actually don't exist. And you're lying to yourself if you're still carrying around that sin piano behind you. What would it be like if this afternoon you took a few moments, walked around, and just let out a big, deep breath of, I'm free. I don't need to hold on to anything anymore. I don't need to hold on to grudges. I don't need to hold on to any of it. How can you follow the command of Christ to be the light of the world? Be a person of forgiveness who lives free and joyful, and who, in the midst of interactions with others, forgives, freely forgives. Or maybe take it this way. Agree with Jesus. If he really did die for the sins of the whole world, who are we to disagree? May I grant you that boldness and that peace that comes from the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise, we'll sing. We're not skipping the Nicene Creed. We are once again thankful for Lydia for leading us in our confession of faith this day. So thanks again, Lydia. And we continue with the prayers of the church. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, for all people according to their needs. Lord God, Heavenly Father, by your great majesty, you sent your Son Jesus Christ into the world to save it from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Lord, as we, your post-resurrection people, live our lives in your name, we pray that you would give us the boldness and the ability to forgive freely and live in that forgiveness every day. Lord, embrace us today, and for those who are struggling in our midst, give an extra bit of your Holy Spirit that they would release and know the fullness of freedom that comes from your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, for our brothers and sisters celebrating Easter this day, we pray your blessing for all Orthodox churches around the world. May we together enjoy this blessing that comes from the empty tomb of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day when all your churches come together under your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we ask your blessing and protection on churches who worship in dangerous places, even those boldly enough to worship this day after bombings. Lord, guide them and keep them strong in their faith, that your gospel would continue to be proclaimed around the world. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, for our brothers and sisters in synagogues around the world, we pray their blessing and protection, especially for the synagogue in California that was bombed. Lord, you brought the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. We pray, Lord, that they around the world would see the good news of your son Jesus, the promised Messiah of the prophets of old, that all of us may rejoice in this Easter victory, even in the midst of tragedy. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we pray for those who are sick, those especially we name in our hearts now. Lord, guide the hands of doctors, nurses, surgeons, and caregivers. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, for the ministry of Trinity and the work that it does here in Orlando, bless our staff, our faculty, our students, and families, that together we may boldly proclaim the gospel in all our word and action. Lord, we pray for all the other churches here in Orlando, that together we would be a city at peace among ourselves and a blessing to the rest of our country and world. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray the prayers we've gathered during this service.
Continue what Pastor Billy said about some of the churches in California. I would like to add, pray for the people affected by the fires in the churches in Mississippi and those that were also disheartened by the fire in Notre Dame. Lord, the congregation lifts up the following prayers. We pray for Larry for continued healing for his back issues. We pray for family and friends of Phil for his passing this week for grace and peace. We pray for Ronnie, who has two different types of cancer that he's battling. We pray for Carlos's friend, who is also fighting cancer, and decisions that are coming up concerning his treatment. We pray for baby Jackson for healing. And lastly, we pray for Anne for improved health. Lord, in your mercy.
Lord, give us faithful leaders and just judges. May we be at peace among ourselves, a blessing to the rest of the world. Lord, we pray for those who keep us safe every day, emergency personnel, our police officers, our firefighters, our troops around the world. Keep them safe and guide them for Jesus' sake. Lord, in your mercy, since your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated as our service continues with the offering. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God. Most especially, we are bound to praise you on this day for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb, who was sacrificed for us and bore the sins of the world. By his dying, he has destroyed death. By his rising, he has restored to us everlasting life. Therefore, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, with all the witnesses of the resurrection, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing, Lord, Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Thank you. Please rise. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. We implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. That for a few announcements. I have them here if you want me to. I can read them.
Sure.
There's VBS. No, I'm kidding. Raise your hand if you are already signed up for VBS. Raise your hand high if you're already signed up for VBS. Okay. So for those of you signed up already, I'm thinking we lock the doors. Don't let people out till they sign up. Sound good? VBS, though, is coming up 17th through the 21st, 9 to noon. Big ministry. Lots of kids. Lots of fun. Be here. I would. I'm out of town. Sorry. So yes, please. There's a donation tree in the narthex. Check that out before you leave. Please help with that great ministry if you can. And registration's open. So the other side of this is making sure young people are here. So neighbors, friends, cousins, kids, et cetera, make sure they're here that week. 9 to noon, 17th through the 21st of June. Next weekend, the LWML will host a plant sale in honor of Mother's Day. Details are in the Trinity Weekly. LWML folks, raise your hands. Cool, ask them if you have questions. Are you LWML?
Elder male.
No. That's funny. Oh, that's good. Sir?
Thank you. There should be a graphic for this. If nope, you don't have it. Was there the first two? So I'll explain it. I'll draw the diagram for you. Next Sunday, May 5th, is Make a More Joyful Noise Sunday. Some of you are familiar with those. There's a beautiful graphic up there that shows 27 seats, of which 12 of them are filled. I have 15 seats to fill for the 8 a.m. service and for the 11 a.m. service. Come help us fill a seat for Make a More Joyful Noise Sunday. We do one rehearsal on Wednesday night at 7:30 up in the balcony. If you can't make that rehearsal, it's okay. You can come at 7:30 to warm up and rehearse for the 8 o'clock service. You can come at 10:30 to warm up and rehearse for the 11 o'clock service. We're singing some great music. One of them is Soon and Very Soon. It's one of those tunes that sticks with you all day long. I promise you'll walk out of the church still singing it. You'll wake up Monday morning still singing it. The second one is With a Voice of Singing, which is a great song as well, too. It would be amazing to fill all 27 seats up in the balcony. You guys can help us do that. Sign up in the back today. I'll be back there. Or just show up. We'd love to see you there. And again, you're helping lead the music ministry at Trinity. Come and join us for Make More Joyful Noise next Sunday.
Thank you, sir.
Billy's singing with
you. You almost convinced me, but I'm totally out of town. I have one last announcement. It has to do with ushering. Are you looking for a way to serve beyond acolyte age? Well, we have an opportunity ushering. Raise your hand if you're an usher. Ushers, raise your hand. Seriously, if you've ever ushered before in your life, raise your hand. Seriously. Okay, how did you begin ushering? What happened?
Like Don Murphy would say, someone asked me.
Someone asked me, or better said, somebody told you, right? So first, I'm not pastor here anymore. I would give you permission to like tell people to usher. But definitely young people. That was the way I started in church, and then I moved into communion stuff and moved into, I guess, now I'm, you know, this. So ask people, but if you can't usher, it's not difficult. It gives you an excuse to do things during the service, especially if the sermon's boring. So please, please, we need more ushers to help the service run efficiently. And I know this because I work with churches all over the country now. The more ushers and people involved in worship, the more active your congregation is, and the better it looks for those who are visiting. They see that you're an active congregation that's working to make worship happen. Worship is not a show that you show up to. It's a family event to which everyone participates. So please, please get involved in worship. Ushering is our current focus this week. Quick update on my life. I do work for LCEF full-time. I travel the country working with churches from Clarity, strategic planning, all the way through capital campaigns. I'm officially assigned to the East Coast of the country, soon to be promoted to Vice President of the East Region. Woo! It means nothing. Reverend was a good enough title for me, but I do still work around the country doing kind of creative projects in places that need my creativeness, they say in a nice way. I still live down the street, and so you'll see me once in a while around town, and certainly more in the future as I've given Doug enough time to enjoy time with you alone. Maybe I'll show up more. Sisters, no, stop that. Sister's married to a nice guy. They're living a good life. She's a guidance counselor at a high school down in South Florida. He's a plumber, so my dad is super happy because there's a plumber in the family. Both my parents are still alive and happy and working, and there's your update on the Bratt family. No Mary Jean. I do not have a girlfriend. I'm sorry. But I do have a date later, it sounds like, so who knows? who? He's good. Hartner. He's good. And Jeff Moore, I'll just let you know this too. He is currently serving a congregation in Topeka, Kansas that I'm working with in a sideline way. He's having a blast. So praise to him and his wife doing good as well. So with that, who chose the music this morning? I had a feeling. So while all of you suffer through this very difficult closing hymn, it's my favorite. And so thank you for selecting this that I'm going to sing much too loudly than I should. Please rise as we sing our way out into the world.